Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message. I have the fun privilege of kicking off a brand new series. For the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at the book of Philippians. And Philippians is full of encouragement. And who doesn't need encouragement in their life? And so in a world that we live in full of fears, mixed up emotions, for the people of God, we have clarity that we can cling to. We have hope that we can hold on to. And the book of Philippians is just full of this clarity and hope in the midst of what can be, if you're just watching the news, it can be a source of fear and things like that. And so we're going to be in the book of Philippians, and hopefully what I hope we'll find is as we spend the next 3 weeks here in this book together is that we're actually not different than the Philippians in their context. They had plenty of things to be afraid of themselves, in need of hope in a non-Christian context themselves. And so what I hope is we'll find encouragement for our walk and maybe even develop a fresh lens of courage for our faith in the days in front of us. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a lot that is different between the first century and today, in 2024. Our modern context does have a lot of differences from that time period. In fact, for most modern individuals, I think if you were to pick most of us up and drop us in that time period, not just even that place, but take away our modern conveniences, I'm not sure a whole lot of us would survive very long, unless you're a Boy Scout or you have some of that training. I'm currently watching a show called Race to Survive New Zealand. It's just one of many survival shows that are out there. Maybe you've seen one of them yourself. But I'm always just fascinated to watch when you strip away our conveniences and you're just in the wild, how people have these survival skills, and they're making fires, and they're setting trout lines, and all these different things. I'm like, man, and it's just fascinating, because I'm surely not going to go out and do that myself, and so I get to watch it from the comfort of my couch. But it's fascinating to me. We have a lot of modern conveniences. A few weeks ago, my laundry had piled up far too long, and so it was time to address it. And I found myself grumbling because I had to take my clean laundry, my lavender-scented laundry, and put it from this pile into my drawers and in my closet, and it was all washed by machines and dried by a machine. And I was grumbling about that for the 10 minutes or so that it took me. How easy is our life? How easy is our lives today and all the conveniences that we enjoy? I'm sure you've been there. We've all been there. Because the modern world that we live in is quite simply designed to remove friction, to reduce inconveniences in our lives. Don't build a fire to cook your dinner. Use an air fryer. That should be their tagline, I think. Don't build a fire. Use an air fryer. Amazon is taking over the world because they do this so well. They make it so easy to buy virtually anything. They take all the friction out of the purchasing process. You don't have to go anywhere. It just shows up. They take all the friction out of purchasing just about anything, and so just about everything lands on your doorstep nowadays. They call it friction. They're reducing the inconveniences. They call it friction, but this is true in all areas of our lives. We kind of seek, as modern individuals, what's the easiest path? How can we make this simpler? When we find resistance, when we encounter opposition, conflict, we want to see it removed. And so we're so accustomed to seeing our lives this way that our brains are sort of becoming rewired to look for the easiest way out in every scenario, including some more consequential things like relationships. And in the digital age that we live in, if things get a little bumpy with conflict, click, unfollow. Or you could simply just not communicate with the individual anymore because a lot of our communication happens in the digital world. We've had to even develop new language for disconnecting digitally like ghosting. You ever heard the term ghosting? This is a new word because this is how we connect and how we simply avoid conflict. We so hate conflict. We would rather disappear than to engage with it. Ghosting. We had to invent new words to even describe what's happening. And in an increasingly divided world, it's even more of a tempting option to simply avoid the conflict. There are a lot of loud voices in our world, but most of us in general would like to just kind of stay away from that for a while. Again, healthy boundaries are actually good. So I'm not saying that you should not have boundaries and that's a good thing. But I simply wonder what we're missing out on as modern individuals in a world designed to be simple and to be convenient. What possible relational or faith muscles are just simply weakened for us when simplicity and ease and avoidance goes a little too far? And so, to help us think about these things as we take our first step into the book of Philippians, we're going to read as Paul is communicating to the Philippian church in talking about opposition. Paul faced opposition. The Philippian church is facing opposition in their modern context. And so he's going to talk about that opposition. What I hope is we'll learn for ourselves a little bit about how he's talking about opposition, how we should see it, and what we should do. And so we're just going to jump right in. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27. Paul says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have." So again, I was up here just not that long ago and talked about another book that Paul wrote, and so what I'm about to say might sound familiar, that Paul encountered conflict in his preaching. As he traveled from town to town, he encountered conflict and opposition. There were certain opponents to his message, and that was just true pretty much everywhere he went. So it's a really common theme in all of his writing to address some of that opposition. He was a preacher, and people didn't like his message. Namely, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, both for Jew and for non-Jew. And so the Jewish elite didn't like that message a whole lot. Also that Jesus is the one true king, whether you're a Roman or not. Jesus is the one true king. And the Roman people in power didn't like that very much. The gospel is offensive to the idols of the world. And so Paul goes from town to town, including Philippi, and he's just a poor traveling preacher, and yet, over and over again, the magnitude of his message results in beatings and mocking and being chased out of town, and now the local church leaders of Philippi are facing similar opposition in the same context. So what, we read it, what advice is he giving? How does he talk about conflict and opposition? Well, first, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when you encounter opposition. For Paul and for the Philippians at the time, the opposition they faced was pretty intense. A lot was on the line socially, for their jobs, doing business in the community. If they were excommunicated, it made a lot of those things a lot harder. Physical threats were certainly not out of the question at the time. There was plenty to be afraid of. So how does that help us in 2024 in Bowling Green, Ohio, when we're likely not getting pulled out of our homes and beaten for our faith or excommunicated or things? It's less likely to be happening to us. How does that help us? I think we can agree we still carry a lot of fear. We carry a lot of fear. It just looks a little different today. The opposition we face may be a little more covert than overt. It might be more subtle than extreme, but it's no less real. We experience fear. It's a common human experience. And Paul says, not if, but when you encounter opposition because of your faith, that the natural fear that we experience is not a sign to run away. It's not a sign to run away. Instead, Paul gives us reason to have courage. He identifies our opposition at times with the persecution of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. Jesus suffered for everything, that his whole life and his ministry. He suffered all the way to a cross. And how did he respond to that persecution, to that suffering? Did he run away from the cross? No, of course not. And so there's a cool kind of thing that we get to share in a small, minute way in the suffering of Jesus. And it's actually, we can consider it an honor. When we experience suffering or opposition because of our faith, we're identifying with Jesus. And so we can have courage and stand strong in that. And then Paul says this fascinating little line. He says, when we're courageous in the face of fear, the believer's courage is then a clear sign. So opposition happens, and then if we can stand in courage in the face of that fear, the whole scenario is a clear sign, he says. How many times have you asked God for a sign in your life? God, give me some direction, some clarity. Opposition might be your sign. When we experience fear in the face of opposition, like we've said, that's not the invitation to run away. It's our invitation to run in. Opposition might be your sign, and it might be pointing you in the direction that you should run. Opposition might be your sign. Often we're doing everything in our power these days to avoid conflict, to avoid opposition, and then simultaneously looking for clarity and peace from God. It's a common phrase. When God might be pointing you in the direction where opposition seems to be like a roadblock in the way. If someone you loved was in a burning building, the fire that opposes you causes you to run in. Your love for the loved one causes you to run in, not run away from the fire. Sometimes opposition is the way that God gives us clarity in our convictions and direction for our lives. So what gospel offense, what gospel opposition lights a fire in your soul? Opposition should bother you to some degree. And if you have the courage to let it light you up, to lean in, opposition might just reveal a deeper conviction you didn't even know was there. Greater clarity God might be giving you to join him in making earth just as it is in heaven. Okay, so we're fired up, but we got to go back to the text and see, what do we do with that? Okay, we're excited. What do we do next? So let's go back and read what Paul says next, starting in chapter 2. So Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind, stick together, he's saying. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Work out your own salvation, skipping ahead a little bit, with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So Paul fires us up. He says, don't be afraid, have courage. And then, in telling us what to do next, it's a little puzzling because it kind of becomes this list. Do this, don't do that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's kind of this list of what kind of looks to us like good behavior, and it's a little bit puzzling. What am I supposed to do? Oh, now I have a list of to-dos. Just be good is what it can look like on the surface. See, our natural response to opposition is essentially fight or flight. You've heard this, fight or flight. And so Paul addresses the flight, the fear that we experience. And then he addresses, how are we to fight? What does that fight look like? Because in a human way, fighting can get nasty and unfair. But what he's sharing here in this list, how are we to fight? He invites us to emphasize not just this to-do list of good behaviors. These are markers of followers of Jesus. Because if we're going to identify with Christ and his suffering and his death, we must also identify with him in the way he lived and live our lives in the same way. He says, Paul, in that same chunk we just read, doing all these things, this list, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we live out the way of Jesus, and we live it out for all to see. And that's the way we fight. That's what fighting looks like. That's what our opposition is supposed to see. Paul gives us these markers of followers of Jesus, not because it's good behavior, because ultimately it's the light of Jesus shining through us that lights up the darkness around us. I'm just going to say that one more time. Ultimately, it's not our light that shines. Ultimately, it's the light of Jesus that shines through us, and that's what lights up the darkness around us. And then, I mentioned that we had skipped just a little chunk. Smack in the middle of all of this, he's addressing our fear. What does fighting look like? Smack in the middle of all of this, Paul paints this beautiful, beautiful picture of Jesus for us to keep our eyes fixed on. So we're going to read that now. Right in the middle of this whole thing that he's saying, he says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredible, humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. And because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. That's the Jesus that we are to worship. That's the Jesus that we are to allow to shine through us. One of the reasons we're so afraid at times in the midst of conflict and opposition is that we don't think we have what it takes to fight. But Paul says elsewhere that our weapons aren't worldly weapons. They're God weapons. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live our lives and fight that way. The light of Jesus shining through us is what disarms the strongholds of opposition. But it doesn't mean passivity either. We've already said, don't run away. And then Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute, I thought we said, don't be afraid. He did. But there's actually an appropriate fear here as well. There's a reverence of when we encounter opposition that we get to see God make his way in the world. We get to see that. And we should have this honorable fear and this reverence of, wow, God, your way is being done. Your will is being done. And often, we get to be a part of that. Wow, God, I get to be a part of that? What an honor. That's an honorable fear and a recognition of this is a big deal. And that's different from being scared and running away. But there's an appropriate fear here. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When we get to see God do his work, it's an honor. And we're not recklessly throwing punches. No, we're in reverence of watching God work in the world. And as we follow his lead, putting our faith to work, working it out in the face of opposition, we do so both confidently and with reverence of God, who's the one who's in charge and he's in control. It's an opportunity to see and be a part of God's mission in the world. We see opposition as a roadblock, but when we're partnering with God, it's an opportunity. Opposition is opportunity. Opposition's an opportunity. It's an invitation to let that picture of Jesus, the humble servant, let that picture of Jesus guide our lives, to allow his spirit to lead the way, leaning in, not away from opposition, into darkness, not away. And eventually, we'll find ourselves shining the light of Jesus into that darkness, and the darkness has to flee. I'm going to have Josh put a picture up. This is a picture of a party bus. I encountered this party bus last year in the campgrounds at the National Tractor Pull here just across the street. Thousands of people, they come to Bowling Green and they camp out and they're having a blast. They're seeking empty promises of endless beer cans and girls. That's the scene. The man who owns this bus, Kevin, used to be among that crowd. He was in the campgrounds at NASCAR tracks doing much of the same, seeking those empty promises with his friends, with a bus just like this one. But when Kevin accepted Christ, he found himself no longer seeking those same things. He had the promises of God. He didn't need to seek an empty promise. And then he still found himself wishing to see his friends find that same freedom. He was bound to those empty promises, never finding that fulfillment. And then he sees his friends and he says, oh, I wish you could see what I see. And now he's, not now, but at the time, in that transition, that transformation of his life. Ah, now you're the no fun guy. There's opposition amongst his friend group. But rather than running away and staying away from the campgrounds, Kevin was compelled to run right back in, to run right back into the darkness, because he uniquely knew the light required in that space. And so he transformed his party bus, got rid of all the profanities. It still looks just as fun. I've been inside of it. It's kind of a trip. A big red cross, literally with the light of Jesus in the middle of the darkness. It's a really cool picture, and I wanted you to see it. When we first moved to BG, people told me, mark this date on the calendar. The tractor pulls are coming. That's when you go on vacation. Darkness moves in. That's time for you to get out. I heard that enough times from enough different people, that opposition started to sound like an opportunity to me. I was getting a little tired of it, to be honest. And so that's why I got a hold of this national organization, Raceway Ministries, and we've been serving in the campgrounds for the last 3 years, because darkness moves in. That's our opportunity to move in, not to move out. Opposition is an opportunity. No, the campers aren't coming to the campgrounds to meet Jesus, clearly. That's not why they're there. And yet, I've said it before and I'll keep saying it, they bring their burdens. They don't leave those at home. And our presence might just bring the touch from Jesus that they need most. So we're there. Darkness moves in and we move in too. Opposition is opportunity. Darkness is an opportunity for light. And this is the Christian life. We are sent by Jesus into the world, not out of the world. John 17, Jesus prays specifically for us as believers, not just his disciples, for us as believers today, with this very message. He's praying to God, and he prays. He says, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to the world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I send them. I am sending them into the world. You are them. We are them. God has presented unique opportunities to you. Something that lights a fire within you. And it might look like opposition, conflict. And I'm not telling you that you need to jump into every fight. You don't need to jump into every fight that you encounter, but you're not called to something less than a fight. What's your fight? I see it in our community. This is not a new idea. If you know Mike and Libby Romanen, they're fighting for foster care, for foster children. And I know they're not the only ones. If you know Ken and Winnie Jenkins, they're fighting endlessly for international students. And they're not the only ones. What lights a fire within you? We all have unique opportunities, unique burnings within us. And we uniquely understand the light required to shine in that darkness. But it's on you to identify what is that and then to do something about it. Some of you need to spend some time reflecting and praying and thinking, what is that for me? What is the fire I need to identify? But some of you have known a long time what that fire is, and you've not had the courage to do anything about it. If Kevin and his party bus had simply removed himself, his friends aren't followers of Jesus today. And he's not sharing the hope of the gospel to those who need it most. We'd call that a missed opportunity. So I'm simply asking two questions today. What's your opportunity? And then what are you going to do about it? Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to keep this picture of who you are in front of us. We worship you. We want to be like you because you were light in the darkness. You came as a light in the darkness. You lit up the world. You lit up the darkness inside of us. We need you, and we're humbled that you call us to be a part of continuing to shine your light in the darkness around us. And so I pray this week, today, now, would you help us to identify those unique opportunities that you're giving us? Help us to identify the areas you're sending us into the world and give us the courage to stand and to fight. To fight not in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit, to do something, to be the light that the world needs around us, because you are the light of the world, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.